Let's do a little bit of a recap of where we've been. As today we talk about the Holy Spirit in action, last week we looked at the first four verses of Acts chapter 2, and the week before we looked at the first verse of Acts chapter 2. And I think I've said it to everybody, but in case you hadn't heard it, I was planning to do 28 weeks, 28 chapters. And I feel like the Holy Spirit is like, slow down. It's okay. It's okay to walk. It's okay to meander through the word and let God speak to us a word that is relevant for our understanding of the Bible. Absolutely, yes. And also for the moment. Because I think God wants to say something to each one of us today. He wants to say something to us every week. And when we can think that he's distant or not paying attention, the reality is, whether it's through his word on a Sunday morning or through a conversation you might have with somebody on a Tuesday afternoon or in your personal time with the Lord in the evening or the morning or even in the dark hours of the night, God is speaking to us and he has something for us to hear and something for us to respond to. So I want to encourage you today to respond to what God might say to you through the words. I have no idea. I prepare, but I have no idea really what I'm about to say. Okay. I'm not shooting from the hip. I did prepare. Okay. I have notes and things to follow along, but I want to be mindful that something is happening right now, that God is doing something here with us right now that I can't create. You can't create. We can't come together and make it happen. So we want to be faithful to the word and we want to be aware of his presence, that there may be something that he wants to do and to say in our midst today. We've been talking a lot through Luke and now into Acts about the kingdom of God, and that's where we've been. Last week, we talked about getting Pentecostal, right? Every Christian should be a Pentecostal Christian, and I'll explain that to you for those who weren't here last week. But it's this, very simply, marked by being filled with the Holy Spirit and his power. At Pentecost, at the 50th day after Passover, all of those disciples, 120 of them, were waiting in an upper room. Now, some think this is an upper room similar to where they took the Last Supper together. Others say that this might have been an upper room in the temple area. So that way those in the courtyards heard what was happening, and that's why the response was so big. Wherever the location was, it was close to where crowds assembled. And here at Pentecost, you have believers in God, not Christians, but believers in God from all over the world, identifying as Jewish by birth or Jewish by conversion, and they are there to celebrate these feasts between the Passover and Pentecost. And so this is what they're doing. This is where they are. And this extraordinary event that we'll remind ourselves of takes place. So the Holy Spirit falls on the church and everybody got Pentecostal. Everybody became a charismatic overnight. So whatever your background is, whatever your brand, so to speak, of Christianity, whatever team or tribe is, really every Christian should be a Pentecostal Christian. Every Christian should have a life marked by being filled with the Holy Spirit and his power. And it's something that we can ask for on a daily basis. And so God's promise we see is fulfilled God's way. A couple of ways, right? It was on time. Suddenly, right? There came a rushing wind. It was from heaven. It was a sound. It was audible. It was unmistakable. The work of God is always unmistakable, and you see it in transformed lives. Just recall where you were before Jesus. Recall what you gave into. Recall your sinfulness. Recall your desires. And not really even, like, now you look at it as sinfulness, but back then it was just a way of life. It's the way you looked at things. And the work of God is always unmistakable. Isaiah 30, verses 18 to 21 reminded us that God is speaking to us. And verse 21 of Isaiah 30 says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. Christians, we should be listening for the voice of God. And Jesus would say this. He says, my sheep know my voice. Jesus' voice is very clear to each one of us if we're listening for it. And he is talking to us. It was a mighty rushing wind in that it was a mighty experience. The promise that we saw that Jesus made that's now being fulfilled in chapter 2 is to be fully filled. Okay, not half full, not three quarters full, not a drop, but to be filled to the overflowing. The idea of this experience is like a vessel being filled with liquid and that liquid now running out the top. It's an overflowing experience. It's not just a filling, but it is without limitation. The Holy Spirit is available. God's Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is available to each one of us to dwell in us. Paul would write it this way. He says, we don't need temples made by hands anymore, which is a message that our neighbors need to hear. We have a Hindu temple right over here, and we have an LDS temple right here. They need to hear that there's no longer a need for physical temples. You can have church in an event center next to an Indian food place, next to an esthetician. Okay, you can do that because it's not about the building. It's not about the structure. It's about the fact that the Holy Spirit is within us. And He wants to fill us and He wants to overflow our lives. Our lives should be marked by a filling and an overflowing of those promises for everyone. It's not limited to certain people who've got secret knowledge. When John was writing 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he was dispelling the lies that you had to have a secret knowledge of God in order to be in, to be one of the kids. And John's like, nope, there's no secret. Jesus came in the flesh. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And if you believe in Him, you're a child of God. That's all there is to it. And that's a message that's still the same today. And when our lives are fully filled with the Holy Spirit, He gives us a boldness, and He gives us clarity, and He gives us wisdom, and He gives us the words to communicate this wonderful message of the gospel to people all around us. Now, we dabbled a little bit in the topic of tongues. How many of you took a little time to research Acts and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14? Good, good. Did you learn some things? That's what's important. And did you not just learn information, but was there a connection being made in your present walk with God? I want to encourage you, the tongues aspect of it can freak some people out. I grew up in a charismatic church, I told you last week, and I saw and heard tongues a lot. And I saw its misuses. But what I have seen, not just with tongues in my experience, but also with all the other gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, I've seen God work, because that's what God does. And we'll talk a little bit about the specific expression of tongues, this phenomenon here in this chapter as we read it. But we do understand from 1 Corinthians 14 that tongues is available to the believer. But Paul would also said, does everyone speak in tongues? Does everyone prophesy? Does everyone? The answer is in the question, no, not everybody does. But if one does, there's a way that it looks. It looks like prayer and it looks like praise. It's always directed towards God. I remember at a time in my church experience when I was younger, whenever I heard tongues and then somebody would say, I have an interpretation, they would say, thus says the Lord. And they would communicate it like a prophecy. And as my parents grew in their maturity in the Word of God, they came to understand that that was incorrect. Because when Paul teaches about it, it's a proclamation to God. It is a praise. It is a declaration to God. You're talking to God. And Paul emphasizes that it's a prayer language. Now, wherever you fall in your comfort level on it, I'm not here to like convince you of one thing or another, twist your arm and make you feel a certain way. But here's what I am going to remind and encourage us all of is where Paul says, earnestly desire to prophesy. I'm all about prophecy. Okay, prophecy isn't always speaking the future. It's proclaiming the truth, God's truth, not my truth. But it says, do not forbid speaking in tongues. So I don't know what that looks like for each individual Christian. But if a Christian says, I pray in tongues every day, I am not going to forbid that. I'm not going to discourage that. And I would encourage you, if you're not comfortable with it, God's not going to force something on you you're not comfortable with. But God is a giving God, and the Holy Spirit is willing and ready to give when we ask. So if it's something you're curious about, if it's something that maybe you just want to know more, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 explains what it looks like in the church, what it should look like and what it shouldn't look like. But throughout Acts, and this is what's kind of incredible about Acts, is we have a whole lot of observable events where people are filled with the Holy Spirit and they speak in tongues, and it just kind of says it. It just says that it happens. And so when we get to those points, we're going to observe, maybe try to understand a little bit, but sometimes, and I feel like there's a lot of things with God that's this way, maybe it's not to just understand it completely and be the expert, but just to observe. Say, all right, that's God's thing. That's what God does. And that's what we're going to see here as we read through Acts chapter 2. So every Christian should be a Pentecostal Christian, okay? You should be marked by a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit and His power. Now let's talk about the Holy Spirit in action today. Starting in verse 1, let's read 1 through 13 together. Covering some familiar ground, Acts chapter 2. Use a Bible journal, use a Bible app, look at it on the screen. The coming of the Holy Spirit might be the top of this chapter. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. If you haven't already, I encourage you just to underline that. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Tuck that away. Down the road as you're studying the Bible, you're going to remember it's something the Holy Spirit does. Verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes or converts, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. So just as a matter of reminder, we see them waiting together in one place, in one accord, right? One Honda. Scott, I got to use it every time. Like, it's definitely worn out. Hey, by the way, next Sunday is Father's Day, and we're planning a little bit of a Father's Day dad joke competition. Okay, so bring your best dad joke. We'll have a little bit of fun next Sunday. But they were waiting together. Verse 2, there was a sudden wind, right? The sudden revelation where God shows his power and God delivers on the promise that Jesus continued to give to each one of his disciples. And notice again with the tongues here, what does it say they heard? It's in verse 11. They heard them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Some very specific, I think very unique. Tongues is not unique to this chapter, but this experience seems to be very unique, where these people, as they hear 120 people proclaiming God, the mighty works of God, they're hearing in their own language. Now, let's just do a little head count here. Verse 9, Parthians, 1, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We got like 15, 16, 17 people groups that are identified here in the commentary by Luke as he's writing and recounting what took place here. There's at least 15 to 17 people groups here. There could have been more. So at least 15 to 17 people groups are hearing the mighty works of God declared by Galileans. Now, this was a little bit of a put down. There are some that said the Galileans had a little bit of a mumble when they talked. They were a little Bayou, a little Louisiana, or maybe a little hillbilly. My wife Angie over here, her family all hails from Kentucky and Tennessee, and her Kentucky family, but when they get on a roll, just nod, because I can't understand what they're saying. And the idea was that their dialect, as Galileans, their dialect was a bit unrefined. And so there's an observation here. Who are these hillbillies? Who are these swamp people? Who are these rednecks speaking fluently in my home language, in my native tongue. How is this possible? And in this event, they're seeing God do something that they were not expecting. Oh, they had showed up to Jerusalem to celebrate. And I think there's some anticipation with that. But God was doing way beyond anything that they had anticipated, anything that they had planned or prepared for. And as this event takes place, and we're going to see as all these people have a decision to make, which every single one of us has a decision to make when it comes to the works of God. As they make a decision, this is the catalyst. This event is the launching point, not just for the early church in Jerusalem, but for Christianity to spread throughout the world faster than any social media campaign that we could accomplish in this day. There was a tremendous work of the Holy Spirit as he demonstrates his power through ordinary hillbillies, rednecks, swamp people, okay? Mumble mouths, just people. People without skills. I mean, let me just put it this way. I was born tongue-tied. Sometimes you can tell. I was born tongue-tied, and the doctor said that unless my mother snipped my tongue, I would never speak normally. Well, guess what I do for a living? Guess what I do as a calling? I speak. I'm still tongue-tied. I can't stick my tongue out very far at all. But that's a God thing. That is a God thing that I didn't need speech therapy. It's a God thing. It's not because of me. It's because God is good. Now take anything that you feel inadequate or insecure, because I tell you what I do. I bite ice cream cones. That's awkward. Okay? I know it's the most awkward, vulnerable thing I've said in like a week. But think about something you're insecure about. Think about something that people might make fun of you for or relegate you to insignificance. And God is saying, I'm going to use you. I'm going to speak through you. I'm going to change lives through you. That's what he's showing, not just the 120 in this upper room, but the 3,000, as we're going to see at the end of this passage, the 3,000 were saved. I don't care where you've come from, what your background is, how you got here, or where you're going from here. I've got a plan for you. I'm going to use you. And I'm going to work despite and even through your insecurities and your shortcomings. Remember Moses? God says, I want you to go, and I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And he said, I, that's all, folks. I can't talk. And God said, you know what? I'm still going to work through you. God will work around your excuses. You realize that? Sometimes, I've said it this way before. It's like, God will work in spite of your... No, he goes around our excuses. He lets you actually stew in your excuses and still will use you. Still will work through you. And so don't let the things that we use to limit ourselves or others prevent you from experiencing the mighty works of God in your own life. And so this multitude, they say, aren't they all Galileans? How is it? How is it that we're hearing this? And kind of the exclamation question there at the end, that the we got nothing left to say, is what does this mean in verse 12? What is this? What is happening? This is not what we came for. Now, there, of course, whenever God works, there are going to be your detractors. Oh, they're filled with new wine. And Peter's going to get up here in verse 14, and he's going to say, nope, it's only the third hour of the day. You know, there are places where you drink for lunch, but that's not us, okay? So what are they doing here? They're waiting, and God shows up. And while the streets are filled with travelers and the temple courts are filled with worshipers, now the Holy Spirit fills these men and women expecting a work of God. And he works through them to the point that these people have nothing more to say than, what is happening? What is this? The unity of the believers in heart came out in their language and in their message. And some Bible scholars say, look at when everybody had a common language. Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 11, they all got together and said, you know what? We're going to do this thing together. We're going to build a tower. We're going to build a ladder. We're going to build a portal, whatever they built to heaven, so that We can reach the heavens. And God says he came down and he confused their languages. And now here, as his Holy Spirit falls on this group of people, he's taking all those languages and he's bringing them back together. But he's bringing them all back together for his glory. He's bringing them back together with his message. And he's bringing them back together to build his kingdom, not a human kingdom. And that's what we need to remember, is that with the church, we're not building a human brand or empire. We're building God's kingdom. One heart at a time, we're building God's kingdom. Every person that you encounter, if you see them as a potential citizen of the kingdom, talk to them like God wants them in, because guess what? He does. Talk to them like a future son of God or a daughter of God. Speak to them as though they already belong. And let the Holy Spirit work through them. Let the Holy Spirit convict them of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come, and lead them to that place where they see the kindness of God, leading to them that repentance point, to that change of mind where now God can come in and change their heart. So what does it mean? Believers together, common purpose, common language, common message, a reversal of the confusion of Babylon. God is bringing the nations practically back together for his glory, a work he continues to this day. So Peter, verse 14, stands up, and we're going to see a before and after here in Peter's life. As we went through the Gospels, think of what was Peter like before. He was impulsive. He was kind of crass. He was just kind of blurted, kind of like spoke first, thought later. There's a lot. And then at the moment, the critical moment of standing up for Jesus, he denied that he knew Jesus. And now we see transformed Peter, a brand new man. It says, standing with the 11, he lifted up his voice and he addressed them. So this is why some people say it's either a house by a prominent area where people gathered, or it was one of the kind of the upper porches, the upper rooms overlooking the temple courtyard. And so he's hearing the response, and he is filled with power, filled with boldness. Verse 14, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." Listen up. Pay attention. I don't know if you knew, about a month ago, Pastor Charles Stanley passed away and went to be with Jesus. He was very old. He was in his 80s at least, late 80s. But I remember listening to him growing up, and even more recently. And whenever he had a point to make, he would say, "Now listen, listen up." You know, he always used that word "listen." And that's what Peter's doing here. He's like, "Listen, tune in. This is important. Don't miss this. These people are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. If the day starts at 6, it's 9 a.m. If the day starts at 9, it's 12. So it's probably 9 a.m. And here they are doing crazy things, as it seems by, you know, the crowds around. But he's like, "No, they're not drunk. It's too early for that. Nobody pulled out. It's 5 o'clock somewhere." This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. He immediately goes to the word of God. "And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." What does all mean? All. Right. That means nobody's excluded. He doesn't look at your skin color, your socioeconomic background, your ethnicity, your language, your education, or lack thereof. He doesn't look at that. It's available for everybody. "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams." Young men, are you seeing visions of a world where God is glorified in your homes, in your vocation, in politics, and culture? Are you seeing, you have visions, men and women, of God doing possible things? Do you see yourself proclaiming prophetically to this generation the word and the truth and the gospel of God? The Holy Spirit being poured on us in the last days leads to prophecy, prophetic voices of authority, not declaring our message, but God's message through the word, that our young men will see visions, that our old men will dream dreams. "Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy." It doesn't say they might prophesy. It says they shall. Which is why when Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians, he said, you should earnestly desire to prophesy. I'm telling you, folks, I feel like this is a weakness in the church as a whole. That God has called every single one of us to be a prophetic voice to the culture, to the world. Now, that might not mean a social media platform, which isn't that amazing that we have these platforms that we can be using to proclaim. But what it means is that if God gives you something to say, you say it. And that just might be to one person, or it might be to a crowd of people. But if God is saying in the last days, it's a shall, it's a will, and I'm like, well, maybe, it might, it could, it's possible. No, God is saying, this is what I want to do. This is what's going to happen. And the people that are going to experience this, the people that are going to find themselves in the middle of it are those who say, Lord, like Isaiah, here am I, send me. Here am I, use me. Give me an opportunity to be used for your glory. And so it doesn't matter whether you're young or you're old, whether you're a man or a woman, God wants to use you. And it says, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Verse 20, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who is it?
Everyone.
Don't write anybody off. And don't write yourself off. See, I don't know everybody in the room. I could take it for granted that I think everybody is a follower of Christ, but I don't know that for sure. But God knows that, and I think you would know that before the Lord. If you've called on the name of the Lord, you've been saved. Everyone, anyone, whosoever. Jesus used that kind of language. It was inclusive language that anyone, no matter where you came from, you could come and you could become a child of God. You could be saved from your sins. Now, that inclusivity didn't mean you can just come and stay the way you are when he finds you, because he's going to transform you. He's going to change you. He's going to make you the way that God wants you to be. But everyone has a chance. Everyone is invited. Everyone is someone that God wants to be saved. And so you and I, we wonder, well, what's my part? Well, do you know an everyone? Do you know an anyone? Do you know a whosoever? Do you know a person? Like, I mean, okay, you can start in this room. There's people around you. If you've never shared your faith, if you've never talked about Jesus with someone, start with somebody you know. Start with somebody close to you and begin to talk about Jesus and what he has done and what the Holy Spirit can do in our life when we believe in him, when we yield to him, and how he can change us and he can use us to see that kind of change happen in other people. And so it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Now, he goes from in the last days, what you're seeing now will happen. So there's already an expectation, there's already an anticipation by the followers of Jesus. These are the last days. We've lost our sovereignty as a nation. We've lost our culture as a people. Our religion is at risk. Now we got people undermining it. The Romans and all these other people, they're coming in and they're robbing us of our identity. And we expect this is the end of days. And as these followers of Jesus are gathered together, suddenly for Peter, it clicks. Suddenly for Peter, the difference, and I want to show you this, I don't think the scriptures made sense to Peter like they did right now. The difference was the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had that aha moment in the Bible? Like, whoa, I never saw that before. That's what's happening right now for Peter. All of a sudden, the scriptures make sense. All of a sudden, what he read in Joel, maybe as a child, as a teenager, in synagogue, as he listened to it and wondered, what does this mean? All of a sudden, it clicks and the scriptures make sense. In the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And the end of the earth is going to happen. So guess what we're in? The last days. We have been a last days church for 2,000 years. An expectation, an anticipation that it's all going to get wrapped up in the twinkling of an eye, as Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians. Are we living like it? And that's the challenge. That's a difference with the Christians before this event and the Christians after. This is what should be the difference between us just kind of going through the motions and us having an encounter with God through His Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, is we see things making sense now. Now, it doesn't mean we have complete knowledge. Okay, here's one of the one things I don't want to do. I don't want to say that because you have the Holy Spirit, you're just going to understand everything in the Bible and have an accurate interpretation of it. That's how you end up with wacky Bible translations. Or people sit down and they're like, so God told me when I was eating my pizza last night that there's a new way to say Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. No, that's not what God does. What He does is He takes that which cannot be understood in the human mind and it makes sense with spiritual insight, with spiritual understanding. The difference of Peter before and after is the scriptures were just something he read and memorized and repeated. Now they were full of power. Now they provided clarity. They provided context. They provided understanding. And so it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, this is what he was talking about. Peter is having his own aha moment as he's proclaiming this message. Now, if you guys don't mind throwing it back there to verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Again, listen up. Pay attention. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says, what does Peter do? He goes back to the scriptures. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you not abandon my soul to Hades, nor let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Now he is quoting from Psalm chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. Before it was Joel 2, 28 through 32. Now it's Psalm 16, 8 through 11. Peter explains what's happening. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would see one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he, the Christ, was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his, the Christ, flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Quoting Psalm 110, verse 1. So let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's some good math. That's good church math. Every pastor is praying for that kind of church math, that 120 people turn into 3,000. But there is obviously a significance to this event that is very different than anything that had happened before then, and is a catalyst for everything that would happen after. You see, before being filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter had moments of clarity. He had moments of presumption, moments of boldness, and moments of cowardice, proclaiming Jesus as the Christ on the one hand and then denying he ever knew him. But after being full of the Holy Spirit, he was empowered to preach a bold, prophetic, and decisive sermon. And he didn't preach in tongues. Some said he started preaching in tongues. No, he didn't. He was preaching clearly and likely the common language of the Greek, the Greek language of the time, the difference in Peter, the before and after, was the Holy Spirit. And for you and I, let me show you these three things that happens when the Holy Spirit's in our life. Again, the scriptures make sense. All of a sudden, you realize this is God's word, and there's something for me to grow with. There's something for me to learn. There's something here to transform me. And not only that, God's purpose makes sense. I don't understand the deep mysteries of what God is doing and why he wants to do it, but here's what I do know, is that God knows what he's doing. That's what we learn when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that God's purpose makes sense. What God wants is what God gets. And what God wants is good and is right, and it's good for me, and it's right for the world. And so it's not that we always understand. Verse 23 says, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Like Peter wasn't mistaken. God isn't making this up as he goes. He's been planning this from before eternity. He has been planning this event. Now it's happening. We're seeing it. We're experiencing it. And we don't always understand what God's doing, but we know that he knows what he's doing. And we're here for it. We're here for the ride. Are you here for it? Are you here for what God wants to do in your life? I hope that you are. And the third thing is that Jesus Christ makes sense. In this, that Jesus is the centrality of Christianity. Why would we call ourselves Christianity? Because of Jesus Christ. There is no Christianity without Jesus Christ. And so don't get caught up in religion. Don't get caught up in churchianity. Don't get caught up in going through the motions and rituals. Christians have got all sorts of rituals and liturgy and traditions for the last 2,000 years that have their connection to the first church, have been made up along the way, or maybe even go back into the Old Testament. But those are not the things that define Christianity. What defines Christianity is the person of Jesus Christ. And so when we see, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ making sense, we see him as central. He is the figurehead. He is the main person for our faith. He is the object of our faith. And he is necessary. Jesus, as we sang today, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus would say this way, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And he would use the terminology like the gate or the door to say, you want to get in to God's kingdom, you want to get into God's family, you come through me. That's a pretty bold claim. Where C.S. Lewis would say that makes Jesus one of three things, lunatic, liar, or Lord. And the resurrection is what seals him as Lord. And that's what Peter is emphasizing here. The resurrection makes sense. You got to have a resurrection because otherwise we're worshiping a dead martyr like dead David. He's like, David's your king and you got this heritage, you got this connection, but he prophesied about the guy who would die and come back from the dead. There is no resurrection. There is no life after death unless Jesus himself resurrected. And so this Jesus, verse 32, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, and that is what every single one of us are here today. A witness of the resurrected Christ. Jesus makes sense now. He is central. He is necessary. His works, his words, and his ways are what I want to be full of. That's why we say simply following Jesus on these banners. Eventually, we'll get a little more permanent with our interior decoration. But please remember this. As followers of Christ, this is what we're doing. We're following Christ. Without Jesus, there is no Christianity. Without Jesus, there is no relationship with God. Without Jesus, we are dead in our sins and we are hopelessly lost. And so please leave with that simple message that the work of the Holy Spirit in action is to bring everyone to faith and salvation found in one name only, which is the name that it says here that you shall be saved in verse 21, that everyone who calls in the name of the Lord, Jesus, shall be saved. And so that leads me to our decision point today. Repent and receive. That's what Peter says. When they ask the question, what shall we do? He says, repent, verse 38. Repent, change your mind, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To summarize that, repent and receive all that God wants for you. If you haven't been water baptized, I would encourage you. It's not necessary for salvation, but it is a public declaration of your faith in Christ. And if you want to be baptized, talk to me, and we'll set up a baptism Sunday. And we'll do it right over here in the hot tub. That hopefully will be warmer than 70 degrees. Actually, set. I would say yes, but I work for a company where I took a tour of the water treatment plant there. And although the water is clean, I don't know if it's that clean. But there are some pretty cool lakes in Utah that we could do that. But do you see what that is? The point is, change your mind, take action God's way. And that is to receive what God wants to give to you. To be baptized, to be forgiven of your sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is not an exclusive promise. It's for you, it's for your children, for anyone, for all who are afar off, everyone who the Lord calls himself. And we know that he is calling, he is inviting everyone. Many are called, but at the end of the day, few are chosen because few will receive it. But God continues to invite all. And in this case, we see 3,000 souls added to the church. So I want to encourage you today, the Holy Spirit in action looks like a life filled with the Holy Spirit, a life changed where you can see before and you are now in the after. Before Jesus, after Jesus. Before the Holy Spirit, after the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures make sense. God's purpose makes sense and Jesus makes sense because the Holy Spirit is bringing that clarity to every single one of us. I want to pray that over all of us today, that God would give us clarity as we move forward. And I would also want to invite you to think about this. Have you believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? So let's close our eyes. Just in your thoughts, think of Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the one who said in Acts chapter 1 that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we would be witnesses of him in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That we as people, and especially as believers in Jesus, we are living in the last days. And God says that in the last days, his people shall prophesy. His people shall see visions. His people shall dream dreams. And that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's going to get his way. Lord, you're going to get your way. I pray that every single one of us would have open hands and open hearts to receive. Lord, may we walk forward from this place with open hands towards you, open hearts towards you, to receive the gift of your Holy Spirit, the overflowing of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray for every single one of us in unique and special ways today, tomorrow, this week, the rest of our life, we would know when we are walking in step with your Spirit. And when we are away, Lord, we would call on your name and know that you were just that close. So with open hands, open hearts, Lord, we receive what you want to give to us, whatever that looks like moving forward. In Jesus' name. Amen.